Well, my amazing wife and I were married in April of 99. And being that I wasn't the youngest rooster in the flock, we decided we wanted to start having children fairly close to right away. It wasn't long before we realized that filling our nest was going to be a little bit more challenging than we thought. We started to pursue doctors and had all the tests run and discovered they had no idea why it is that we weren't able to conceive. At that time, one of the primary ways for tracking the whole process is called a basal thermometer, and I remember the clink of a glass thermometer on our marble nightstand every day, over and over again, a constant reminder that we were in a struggle. We went to a local fertility clinic where we met with a doctor. He saw on our forms that we had some questions and ethical concerns about reproductive technologies, which was a very big discussion in the late 90s and early 2000s. And he said, I have some ethical concerns too. You have a problem, I can fix it. And we left the office that day devastated. We went to our car and we wept for about 30 minutes before we drove away. During that time period, we were in charge of the young couples ministry at McLean Bible Church, and we had somewhere between 50 and 60 couples every single Sunday night that we were ministering to, as well as several on Sunday morning. And if there's one command that young couples seem to take quite seriously from the scriptures, it's to be fruitful and multiply. And each week we struggled to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're hoping that just a few more might weep with us as we wept, struggling through why it was that everybody else seemed to be able to conceive and we were not able to. And it's those moments where well-meaning followers of Jesus can say some really dumb things. And if I had one more person quote Romans 8:28 to me about how all things work together for good, I thought that I might actually punch them in the face. And you say, well, that's not very pastoral. And my response to that is, no, it's not, but it's very human. And I believed Romans 8:28, but it was very incongruent with the life that I was experiencing. And that was a misplaced effort to help. It's as if believers in Jesus Christ, seeking to constantly have a positive focus about God and what God is doing and his sovereignty, feel that they can't come alongside of someone in deep pain and validate how awful their pain really is. Because if they do, they might just become complicit in indicting God for wrongdoing. In our ongoing efforts to be students of culture and the Bible, we have to come to grips with the reality that our culture teaches us quite well how to complain, but it doesn't teach us how to lament. Only the Bible can teach us that, and only true followers of the living God can lament. Today we come to our series, Week 5 in the book of Psalms, to a psalm of lament, the cry of the human heart. Today we'll be studying Psalm 13. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there, and we're going to get there in just a couple of minutes. My concern is that there are those among us today who are in a season where it is that you should be lamenting. And you don't know how to do that because you haven't been taught to do it. Some of us have walked in the doors today with a smile on our faces, which is really a facade, because you're battling with an adult child who is a prodigal and you fear that they may never come back. You're struggling with a tragic loss in your life, the death of someone near. You're struggling with the reality that someone in your family, maybe it's you, has an illness, and you're not encouraged about where this is headed. Some of you are having financial concerns and are needing the Lord to intervene. You see, a lament is a passionate expression of deep sorrow and grief or regret, but it leads to trust, and that's the key part of this entire message today. That every psalm of lament, every prayer of lament starts in a certain place, and we're going to walk through the steps, but it always lands with trust. It always lands with, Lord, I believe in you. I believe that you are sovereign, and I believe that you are good. It just doesn't feel like it right now. And if you leave here with nothing today, I want it to be that phrase, which is, Lord, I believe that you are sovereign. I believe that you are good, but it just doesn't feel like it right now. That is the heart of lament. Our culture has taught us that we ought to be composed. We admire composure, even in the most difficult of times. And there are places where we should remain composed. In our workplace is not the place for excessive emotion. We should remain composed there. However, many of us have landed more in stuffing how we feel than just maintaining composure in those moments where it would be okay, even encouraged, to not be quite so composed. Oh, but yet in our world today, our culture has swung the pendulum to the other side. Now we're allowed to be out of control. We have violent protests. We have primal scream events. Someone from our congregation has recently participated at the payment of their large corporation to go to a rage room and destroy things like televisions and other appliances and so forth and so on. How have we come to a place in our culture where we need rage rooms? Oh yes, go to the gym, work it out, punch the bag, scream into a pillow. Okay, I get all that. We need to actually get that out sometimes. Some physical activity helps with that. There's a story in the Bible that I find to be rather interesting. It's Jesus in a moment of grief. You know the story. It's in John chapter 11. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept, right? John 11, 35. What happened there? Jesus delayed on purpose so that his friend Lazarus would die, so that Jesus would arise, and then he would raise Lazarus from the dead. Right? We know the story. Jesus comes to the moment, and then he stands before the tomb, and he weeps. Have you ever thought about how odd that is? I mean, he knew what he was going to do. He had delayed on purpose. This was all part of the plan. I mean, I have to think that it was me showing up. I'd be like, hey, wait, whoops, settle down. We're good. Check this out. Something cool is about to happen. Being all up. But why did Jesus weep? You see, I believe that it was all part of the journey of Jesus Christ as the God-man, who in a moment of human tragedy and loss, he was enveloped with the reality of the human condition, that which was not part of the original plan, but was infused into human history because of sin, is that death happened. And in that moment, Jesus allowed himself in his humanity to sink deeply into the human reality of loss, and he wept before he played his God card and raised Lazarus from the dead. And at every funeral, every memorial service I do, I remind people that we need to learn to grieve well. And we ask about the family at a funeral. How did they do? Oh, they held it together, as if holding it together is this badge of honor. I'd actually rather have the family weep right there and struggle through the reality of their loss with their loved ones with them. Our world has taught us to complain. But a complaint, biblically, is when we come to God humbly and we cry out to him, I know you're good, but it doesn't feel like it. Complaining is when we, in pride and arrogance, come to God, shaking our fist at him and say, what are you doing with my life, God? Without trust that he is in control. You know that a full one-third of the Psalms are laments. I think that's rather interesting. Many of them written by David, who had much to struggle through and lament about. Of this notion of lamenting and the Psalms, the reformer Martin Luther said, what is the greatest thing in the Psalter, that is the Psalms, but the earnest speaking amid the storm winds of every kind? Where do you find deeper, more sorrowful, more pitiful words of sadness than in the Psalms of lamentation? There again, you look into the hearts of the saints as into deep, yes, into hell itself. When they speak of fear and hope, they use such words that no painter could so depict for your fear or hope and no Cicero or other orator has so portrayed them, and that they speak these words to God and with God. This, I repeat, is the best thing of all. This gives the words double earnestness and life. And in the Psalms, we find the format, the template, the opportunity, the education, if you will, to learn how to go from complaining, which is what the world has taught us to do, to levying a complaint before the Lord, but landing in a place of trust, which is only what followers of Jesus can do. You see, lament has four steps. We find this throughout the book of Psalms. All of our different laments start with a turn to God. Then there is the cry of complaint. Then there is an earnest response. Then there is a declaration of trust. They turn to God, a cry of complaint, an earnest request, and a declaration of trust. Now, in many Psalms, it isn't quite so linear. You don't see each step cleanly spelled out. In our Psalm for today, Psalm 13, the turning to God and the cry of complaint are kind of contained within the first movement, the first few verses. And then we see the second movement, an earnest response, an earnest request, and then the third movement, a declaration of trust. So let's read the Psalm and let's walk through it together today. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? This is churning to God, the cry of the complaint. The next movement, verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. And finally, the declaration of trust, verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we find all the instruction we need for life and living. And Father, in times of great challenge, in times of loss and pain and tragedy, the ongoing issues of health or finances or whatever they might be, we find instruction in your word about how it is that we can cry out to you in our brokenness. But Father, always land in a place of trust. Lord, forgive us for being those who complain after the pattern of our world. Forgive us for the times that we don't trust and we shake our fist at heaven. And Father, I pray that you would help each of us. Father, there are those in the room today who've come in a very broken place. They've put on a happy face because we feel like we have to come to church with a praise the Lord on our lips, and that the vulnerabilities of the difficulties of our life we're not allowed to be transparent about in church. How tragic is that? Father, I pray for anyone among us today who is in a place of deep struggle, that you would meet them there today. And Father, for those who have been through great struggle, who are in a place today with that particular struggle, that they are in a place of trust. Lord, we're grateful. But Father, I pray that we would internalize the elements of this passage so that when future challenges occur, and they are likely to do so, that we would be prepared to lament well as instructed by your word. We pray in your great name. Amen. Well, as I said, number one, the turning to God, it's implied in the first section. So we'll jump to the section two, the cry of complaint. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in a place where you have felt so overwhelmed with what it is that your life circumstances have come to be? That your prayers seem to be kind of bouncing off the ceiling, not making it up to the heavenlies. You don't see any sign of God's movement whatsoever. Where once things seemed to be open and transparent and mutual, feels very one way to you. I will tell you that that is a universal experience. At some point in our lives, the cry for the rescue from pain, the expression of what is happening in my life that I do not seem to be able to bear. David fills the Psalms with Psalms of lament because David had much that he was struggling through, from running from King Saul to ultimately running as king from his son Absalom, who was seeking to overthrow the kingdom. And for many of us, we discover that it's not the difficulty of the events that bring disillusionment, but it's the experience that seems that God is hiding from me, that he is silent, that is so difficult. It wouldn't be a cry for help if we didn't believe that God was good. I mean, if we assumed that God wasn't good, well, then life would be what it is. But we believe in our hearts that he is, and yet our life seems so out of step with that reality. You know that Jesus himself experienced this in his humanness when he was on earth. There are two particular experiences that rise up into the scriptures that lead us with a sense of encouragement that if there's no one else on the face of the planet who has ever lived that can relate to where we are when we are in that level of depth of difficulty, is Jesus himself. And if the only one that you have in a certain time of difficulty is Jesus, you need to know that Jesus is all you need because he has been where you are, not experientially in the same set of circumstances, but in this God, where are you moment. The first is found in the garden. It's in Luke chapter 22. Jesus had an experience where he was under so much stress, the weight of what he was about to encounter on the cross was so heavy, the weight of the sin of all mankind. He was on his knees in the garden in agony. And then a very, very rare but documented experience where the capillaries in his forehead seemed to burst, mixed with the sweat of his anxiety, dropped to the ground as if to sweat blood. It's a rare condition called hematidrosis, as I said, where the capillaries break and then mixed with sweat. Jesus was literally sweating drops of blood falling to the ground. He was so overwhelmed with his circumstances in life as the God-man. The second experience that Jesus had was on the cross. You know that Jesus made seven statements from the cross. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. It says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is Aramaic. And it says, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when we are in those moments of great difficulty where we're crying out to God, God, what is happening? What are you going to do? We've sought him. We've turned our attention to him. And there's the cry of complaint. This right here, Matthew 27, 46, should be the single verse that is of encouragement to us because Jesus himself cried out with an experience of disconnect from God the Father. Now, I can't explain to you the Trinity in its fullest measure. It's an impossible thing for the human mind to fully understand, nor can I explain to you what it means, what Jesus was saying here on the cross. If we talk about some sort of fissure in the Trinity, that God and Jesus were somehow divided because of the sin being placed on Jesus, we can quickly move into a place of heresy. But in some way, Jesus experientially on the cross was alone. Because God could not look upon the sin that Jesus was bearing because it says he became sin for us. It was June 16th, 2017. My wife and my daughter were out of town for a volleyball tournament. It was just Adam and I home for that weekend. Adam and I went to a movie that Friday afternoon, and I had put my phone on silent. When I came out, I had a message. It was from a family that I knew well. And when I listened to the message, I was horrified. The mother, she was the one who left the message. It was the father who I could hear grieving in a way that I have never heard before and have never heard since. And in the voicemail that she was leaving, she was describing that the night before, their teenage son had been out with a group of friends likely on some form of substances in the home where they were. They discovered a firearm, and in the process, somehow, he ended up taking his own life. No one believed it was intentional. That was not his way. Many questions. And the distraught cry to the living God of what is happening in my life was so palpable in that moment. Just last week, we had an opportunity to stop by their home and engage them. It's been quite some time, and they're in a good place today. They've walked through the journey of lament from cry to God to the request to bring us through to a place of trust. And they walk with God and they trust God and they laugh today like they once did. But it's been a long journey of lament through tragedy in life. But it takes turning to God and organizing our complaint, if you will, our cry out to him. Which brings us to the second movement, number three, the earnest request. Verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. In those moments, there's a cry. Sometimes it's not often even specific. It's just, Lord, help. It's, Lord, change my circumstances. Lord, I need you to do something. Lord, intervene. I need help. Provide some support. The word consider there is observe with care, pay close attention. It's, Lord, will you please pay close attention to my life? Will you please look upon my life? Will you please do something? The phrase, O Lord my God, it only occurs 20 times in the entire Bible, 12 times in the book of Psalms, always with a humble cry. From our Names of God series way back in the day, you will remember that the word Lord there is Yahweh. It means the name, the treasured name that the Jewish people had for the great I Am. The word God there is the word Elohim. It's the all-powerful creator. And here the psalmist is combining the two, saying, O Lord, the great and mighty that is our personal God, yet the all-powerful one at the same time, I am calling out to you to do something, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now that phrase is a colloquial phrase, which means I am no longer able to bear up under the weight of the care and grief of my life. I want to take you back to the passage that we mentioned a moment ago with Jesus in the garden and flesh that out just a little bit more, because Jesus had an earnest request for the Father. Verse 41. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Jesus went to the Father. He said, Lord, please remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. But then he circled back again and he prayed more earnestly. And then he sweat drops of blood. Do you find it odd that Jesus prayed, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me? Why did he do that? Again, here's an example that Jesus already knew what was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 16, and you know that Matthew has 28 chapters, so this is far, far earlier than the crucifixion to come. Jesus said some very hard things to his disciples. One of them was this. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Why did Jesus pray, Lord, if you're willing, remove this cup from me? When he already knew what God was going to do? Friend, this is what lament is. This is even when we know where things are going, the cry of my heart. This was the human cry of Jesus in his humanity saying, I am in grief, O Lord my God. And in his humanity, he cried out, please remove this cup from me, in spite of the fact that he knew that wasn't where this was going. This is often the heart of a lament. When the goodness and sovereignty of God seem out of step with the circumstances of my life. Most of you know who Lon Solomon is, former senior pastor at McLean Bible Church. The person you probably don't know in the equation is Brenda Solomon, his wonderful wife, who I had the opportunity of 20 years of working at McLean to get to know over the years. Some of you also know that in 1992, they gave birth to their daughter, Jill. Jill was a toddler, and they were on the beach at a vacation when Jill had her first grand mal seizure there in the sand at the beach. In a very short period of time, she was diagnosed with Dravet syndrome, which is an incurable, severe seizure disorder. She had multiple seizures every day for years. It left her severely disabled. She has the mental capacity of a young child. Her ability to communicate is limited to lifting up cards. She'll lift up a card for the bathroom when she needs to go to the bathroom, and she'll lift up a card with a picture of the minivan on it when she wants to go for a ride in the car. You know it's difficult when you're on the first name basis with the emergency room doctors and staff team, and when you greet the ambulance at your front door by on a first name basis. And that was their life for many, many years. Fortunately, at this point, Jill is pretty stable. She's 32 years of age now. In those early days, Brenda tells a story of how one night she fell to the ground in her daughter's hospital bedroom. And she said, "God, I am at the absolute end of myself. The only thing I ask is that you would use Jill in a mighty way, because this hurts so much and I don't want to waste the pain." And now, 30 years later, Jill's house, named after their daughter Jill, has 5 different facilities around the United States, with the one here in Tyson's Corner being the largest, most active one. And they minister to hundreds and hundreds of families every year who have children with disabilities so that they can have a respite, a date night, spend time with what they refer to as their typical children without disabilities, because those children face great neglect because of a sibling who needs 24-hour care. Many have come to faith in Jesus Christ. There are Muslims who bring their children to Jill's house because they have no place to go and their places of worship have no facility for their child with a disability. Brenda's desperate prayer that night was answered. And today, all these years later, they stand with great praise for the living God, having a long journey of lament, turning to God, expressing their fears, their anxieties, their griefs, their request, and then living in a place of trust in the living God. Turn to God, a cry of complaint, earnest request. But the unique element of lament is landing in a place of trust, number 4. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Have you ever read a psalm of lament like this? And it starts out with this passionate cry of grief about a life circumstance. And then before you know it, suddenly there's this declaration of trust. And you're like, "I feel like I just got whiplash. This doesn't really, it feels incongruent." That's because we don't understand the process of lament. All too often, we land and stop at complaint. Maybe we move on to a cry of request, but we fail to step forward through all of that to a place of, "God, at minimum, I'm trying to trust you. I believe that you're sovereign. I know that you're good. It just doesn't feel like it today." Lament is a language of the people who believe in God's sovereignty, but who also live in a world with tragedy. And that's every single one of us. The question is, do you trust God? Do you trust God? Are you in a place of trust? Trust means to rely upon, to be confident in. Are you confident in God? And there's a part of you, some of us here today are saying, "Oh, I want to get there so badly." And no, I'm not there today. I'm still in step 1 Well, as a matter of fact, I'm struggling to just turn to God. Lament is the language that helps us stop running away from God. It helps us stop giving God the cold shoulder because we're so upset about what's happening in our life. And we're just shy of accusing him of the one who's making it happen. The word trust occurs 147 times in the Bible, 53 of them. One third of those are in the book of Psalms. The Psalms is a cry of trust of the living God. Mark Vrogop is a pastor. He wrote a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. Because I wasn't on top of my game, I didn't get that to the bookstore in enough time, so there are no copies at the bookstore currently. But Amazon has it for a good price. Encourage you to get a hold of it. In it, Pastor Vrogop talks about some of their journey. They have adult children now, but in the beginning of their journey of seeking to have a family, his wife was two days from her due date when the doctor discovered that there was no longer a heartbeat, and they delivered a stillborn child, a perfect little body with no life. And they started their journey of lament. And they conceived and miscarried over and over again. And their journey of lament was fueled by their journey with loss. And today, all these years later, he is an expert, if you will, in lament. In his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. We will also put on, connected to this message on our website, a YouTube link to a message that he gave called Learning to Lament. And if you are in a place of struggle and you want to learn more about this process of lament, you can pick that up on our website, Learning to Lament with Mark Vrogop. It is powerful and significant. And this is what he says. Lament is the most faith-filled, theologically informed, and gutsy thing that I can do to stay engaged with God as my pain-filled questions run through my soul. Can I say that again? Lament is the most faith-filled, theologically informed, and gutsy thing that I can do to stay engaged with God as my pain-filled questions run through my soul. You know, there are many times in my walk with Jesus Christ where I was in a season of pain and I wanted to just give the whole thing up. I wanted to say, you know what? This Jesus thing, it's just not working for me. And I wanted to walk away. But my response in those moments was similar to the response of the disciples in John chapter 6. Jesus had just gotten done saying some hard things to the people. And a bunch of people, they walked away. They're like, oh, this is too much for us. We can't take this. Verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Have you ever been in that moment where you're so frustrated, you're so filled with grief, you're so frustrated with God that you would walk away if you could, but there's no place else to go? What other faithism or ology makes sense? None of them do. You know that they aren't the way to the one true God, but the way to the one true God is filled with frustration at times. And the process of coming to grips with that moment of being so frustrated in grief that you want to walk away, but that you know that you can't, is the process through lament, through the journey of lament. The world has taught us to complain and to shake our fist at God. The Bible teaches us the art of living in the tension of a sovereign God that's in control, but living in a world of pain where my life doesn't feel like it right now. And so I leave you with a series of questions today. in the effort to turn to God, are you at this time humbly willing to stop and turn toward God? Are you willing to stop running away from Him, resisting Him when you are in pain? Because for some of us, that's where we are today. We're having a great difficulty even just turning our attention toward God. We're so hurt, wounded, and angry, whatever it might be. Some of us, as we move past that, need to come to God in a cry of complaint. We need to enter our complaint, humbly presenting your case before God. Not arrogantly saying, God, what are you doing with my life? But humbly saying, God, I am so broken. What I see and what's happening in my life feels so incongruent with the God that I know that you are. This situation in my life, I feel like it's about to destroy me. And I do not know how to move forward from here. Are you willing, thirdly, to make your earnest request, to humbly ask the Lord? Humbly ask the Lord, God, please do something. And you say, I've been doing that. Yes, and you are in good company of followers of Jesus Christ throughout all of human history who have spent days, weeks, months, and sometimes years engaged in the process of lament with the same cry, Lord God, do something. Oh, but the most critical part of all, are you willing to come to a place of the declaration of trust, boldly proclaiming confidence in the living God? That in spite of how you feel right now, in spite of the circumstances that you are in this moment, that you are willing to trust. That you're willing to trust. We are all going to walk out of this building in just a few moments. But I want this moment here to be a defining moment for those who are in a place of difficulty today. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to say a prayer for those who are in deep struggle right now. I'm going to start with those who need Jesus as Savior first. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you are struggling with God through a difficulty, the Holy Spirit is going to walk with you through that. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, the ability to engage and trust God is almost impossible. Today may be the day where you need to bring your difficulties to Jesus Christ and lay them at His feet and say, I know, I recognize, I need a Savior. I want to engage the living God, and that you would say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for being my one and only option for salvation. I repent of my sin. I lay my life before you. I need Jesus Christ as Savior. And I can promise you, if you're willing to do that today, if you're willing to invite Jesus into your life, that He is willing to walk with you through the darkest hours of whatever lies ahead, and you have the confidence that He is in charge. And if you are willing today to give your life to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for being my Savior, with no one looking around, I just want you to ask you to slip up your hand real quick. Just slip it up and put it down. So anyone who's willing to embrace Jesus today as Savior for the first time. Okay. To the rest, I want to say this. Today, if you are in struggle and deep pain, I want to encourage you to do business with Jesus. To say, Lord, I'm turning to you. I want to lay my challenge before you, my complaint before you. I raise to you my request. Lord, I give it to you. And I want to declare that I trust you today. I know the road ahead isn't going to be easy. But I thank you that you walk with me through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you know what it's like to feel like God the Father abandoned you. And I trust in that Jesus to walk closely with me. If that's where you are today, as a follower of Jesus Christ, in your brokenness, I just want you to slip up your hand right now. Raise your hand. Let me know. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. I'm in pain today and I am struggling through the journey of lament. Anybody else? Thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these who have raised their hand saying, I am struggling. Lord, all of us at some point in time, past, present, or future, need to learn the art of lament. We need to learn the art of laying ourselves before you. And Father, I pray that you would meet each of us in those moments. We pray in your great name. Amen.